Well, today the message is going to be a little different than it sometimes is. I'm going to be talking about some things that have meant a lot to me personally, and of course that might mean it's so personal it doesn't feel personal to you, but I hope that's not the case. In our Great Questions series, we're looking at this truly great question. Again, from the book of Job, we've had a couple of experiences in Job, and this one also is from Job, chapter 35, verse 10. Great question. Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? Just a simple question, but wow, it has a lot of depth to it. So, I don't know how I'm finding you. Maybe this would have been a good message to do last weekend after the shooting. We were all kind of somber and trying to sort through some things. But maybe this is a good message for any time, because who doesn't have troubles? We all have troubles. Natalie Nichols was going through some really hard times in her life, and she was describing some of these. And she had this dream of what she wanted to do, and it was a good dream, what she wanted to do for Jesus. She says, the past few years have been some of the most draining and wearying of my life, seemingly crushing me. All means of fulfillment of these dreams that she wanted to do have entered a death sentence. Not only has the one area of my life been affected, God has allowed seemingly every other area of my life to enter a death sentence. Things have persisted long enough and affected me in such vulnerable areas that the enemy has used it to discourage me to the core. So I don't know if I'm catching you discouraged today or encouraged. Maybe if you are encouraged, you don't exactly need this today, but you're going to need it someday, because life can be pretty hard. And Job's question is wonderful. So here's what it sounds like. Job chapter 35, verse 9, to set a little backstory. Remember, this is Job who suffers so much. He has three bad friends who have given him bad advice. You come to this section, this is his good friend, Elihu. Elihu is better than the others. Elihu is young. You come to the end of the book of Job, and God reprimands the first three friends and says, you have not done a good job. Elihu is not reprimanded by God because he did a good job. He might not have been just right, but he was quite right. And so he's great. This is Elihu talking about Job and life in general. And Elihu is a smart young friend. He says, because of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed cry. People who have gone through hardship are crying out. So they cry out because of the arm of the mighty. Some people have squashed them. Some people have been mean to them. It could be parents. It could be life. It could be an enemy outside our borders. People have been mean. You've been bullied. You've been smashed down. You've been treated unfairly. So people cry out because of the arm of the mighty, which is oppressing them. In verse 10, but the problem is, nobody says, where is God, my maker, who gives me songs in the night? See, when you're in trouble, what you're supposed to do is look for God. Whenever you're in hardship, you're supposed to say, oh, I know. I need to turn to God, my maker, who gives songs in the night. But for some reason, we don't. And that's such a huge mistake. So Elihu says, well, they're being crushed, they're being oppressed, but none say, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? Where is God, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry, you know, hoping for somebody to protect them, but no one gives an answer because of the pride of evil men. So in other words, you're crying out for help, and no people come around to give you help. And Elihu says, well, what they should be doing is crying out, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? You have to turn to God. You turn toward your Creator, not away from Him, when you're in hardship. So you think, well, I need real help. You know, I need a human being. I need somebody to give me money. I need somebody to sit with me. I need somebody to help me with medicine, whatever. I need real help, not God's help. And Elihu says, no, no, no. What you have to do when you're in trouble, you have to say, oh, I have to go to God, who gives me songs of the night. That's my help. That's where I need to be. But we don't do that. Interestingly, at least we don't do that as often as we should, right? Interestingly, in the 77th Psalm, you find almost the same idea. I cried to God. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I remembered God. I called to remembrance my song in the night. See, that's the right idea. When you're in trouble, you have to call out to God. You have to say, oh, yeah, yeah, I have a God who gives me songs in the night. And the same idea in Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song shall be with me in the night, and my prayer shall be to the God of my life. God's song will be with me in the night. Now, of course, literal night is very emotional. Back when Teresa and I were in Arizona, there are no mosquitoes at night. That's just like paradise. It's a little warm. But you could go out on a summer night, or even better, maybe on a spring night or a fall night, and you could sit by the pool, and there's absolutely no threat of mosquitoes. They just don't exist. And we would sit there sometimes, and on a pretty day, maybe have the pool light on, and just sit there, and it was so calming. It was so tranquil. Nights are the best. Something about night makes you thoughtful and contemplative and kind of get your life in order. Nights have a certain charm. Of course, nights are also scary. Almost all the bad things that happen to you at night. Nighttime is when bad guys do whatever it is they're going to do. Nighttime, for whatever reason, people die at night. They die oftentimes around midnight. It's just weird. Something happens at night, you just sort of give up. Nights are scary. Nights are sad. In the wee small hours of the morning, that's when I miss him most of all, says the lovesick lover. The wee small hours of the morning. Nights are bad. Nights are scary. But also nights are contemplative and kind of cool. It's at nighttime that the Lord so often intervenes with a song. And you have to love that. So here's where we're going today. In the question, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? I have two suggestions. The first thing is to make sure that when you're in the nighttime, if it's metaphorical nighttime, like you're going through a dark place, if it's in the nighttime, make sure you turn toward God. And don't just turn toward Him. Turn toward Him expectantly. Expect God to act in a good way. And secondly, I want to remind you to listen for the nighttime songs of God, because they're really big. Dan, I'm going to share some things personally. And when you've been through hard times, I'm not saying I've been through extraordinarily hard times, but wow, the songs that have come in those dark times are very meaningful, very powerful. So let's talk about it. Do turn toward God when those hard times come. Don't treat God with suspicion. And don't pout. And don't forget Him altogether. It's easy to neglect God. So don't do that. Turn toward God. And God does not deserve to be treated by you with suspicion. We treat liars with suspicion. We treat thieves with suspicion. We treat violent people with suspicion. God is not a liar, a thief, or a violent person. He doesn't deserve to be treated with suspicion. But so often we do. We don't mean to. Jan Dravecki was, you know, a top drawer Christian woman married to professional baseball player Dave Dravecki, who lost his pitching arm to cancer. So, of course, it was career ending. It was humiliating. It was everything that you don't want in life. And Jan was talking about this in the midst of this cancer treatment and the devastation and really depression that had captured her soul. She said, "What had Christianity brought me? It brought me pain. I can't feel God. Did I ever feel Him? And then a wave of anger crested and came crashing down on me. I shook my fist at God. Don't close me out. I know You're there. Why don't You answer me? Where had the road of the abundant Christian life taken me? It wasn't the Emerald City, and it certainly wasn't Kansas. It was more like Death Valley." See, what's happening is she's very discouraged, and she's not turning toward God, who could give her a song in the night. We all do this. C.S. Lewis talks about when his wife, Joy, died of cancer. He says, "What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers that she and I offered and all the false hopes we had that she would, you know, beat this cancer." He says, "When you are so happy and you turn to God with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcome with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And then what do you find? A door slammed in your face. I thought I trusted the rope until it mattered to me whether it would hold me. And now it matters. And I find it doesn't hold. It's just so sad when you find yourself kind of turning away from God. You get angry. You're a little suspicious of what God's doing. You might be pouting. A guy named Richard was talking to Philip Yancey, author, journalist. He says, in his Christian life, he gave up on Christianity. He said, each time I faced a crucial decision, I would pray and read the Bible like you're supposed to. But I swear, I ended up making the wrong choice every time. And he says, it was odd, but the more anger I directed at God, the more energy I seemed to gain. So you see, he's suspicious of God. He's turning away from God. He's not turning toward God who could give him a song in the night. He's getting angry. And the anger is growing. Ann Boskamp tells the story of when her little sister, 3-year-old Amy, died. Anne was only 4, but she knows this changed her. It changed her whole family. They lived on a farm. Little Amy chasing a cat across the very long driveway on the farm, and a delivery vehicle backed up over this little girl. She says she remembers, so she's only 4 years old. You know, we don't have many memories when we're 4. She remembers her mom and dad holding her little sister, you know, in their arms while the little sister is bleeding and rocking her back and forth and pleading with God to keep life in her. You know, don't let her life leave her body. Don't let it leave. Don't let it leave. And then it left. It was devastating. She said, Dad quit going to church. Mom went back and forth to various psychiatric institutions, therapies over the years. And the way she describes it, they didn't turn to God who could give them the songs of the night. She said, that would be the year I turned 4. The year when my sister died and I, all of us, snapped shut to grace. So you see, there are two things you can do when you're going through the night, when things are really dark. You could snap shut to grace, or you could turn to God who can give you a song in the night. And you have to decide what you're going to do. Job is wonderful. You know, he's like a hero in Scripture. But Job had a hard time not being suspicious of God. You could see it in what he said. Some of the most pitiful things he says to God and to his friends. Have pity on me, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me like God does? Like, oh, Job, God's not persecuting you. You know, we know because we read the first part of the book. The Lord is actually going to help Job with some amazing things, and he's going to reward Job forever and ever. But Job doesn't see it in the darkness. He only sees that, you know, life is hard. And it's so sad. You know, why are you persecuting like God does? And it's like, Job, God's not persecuting you, poor guy. In chapter 7, he says, what shall I do to you? This is his prayer to God. What shall I do to you, O God, you preserver of men? Why have you set me like a target against you so that I'm a burden to myself? And why don't you pardon my transgression? Like, Lord, you're targeting me. You have painted a target on my chest. Why are you doing this? It's just so sad. It's like, Job, God's not targeting you. You're okay. In chapter 13, he prays, Lord, why do you hide your face and hold me as your enemy? I'm not your enemy. And of course, if we could talk to Job, like, Job, don't worry. That's not how it is. God is not your enemy. You just don't understand. It's so dark around you. You just don't understand. And Job is suspicious of what God is doing in his life. He says in chapter 27, he's kind of defending himself. He says, my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He said, I don't deserve this, Lord. I don't deserve this. This is wrong. I'm a good guy, and you shouldn't be doing this to me. That's what he's saying. Chapter 32, verse 2, Elihu, the wise younger counselor friend, he says, the Bible says, then the anger of Elihu was kindled against Job because Job justified himself rather than God. See, you can't think that you're right and God's wrong. You can't think you're nicer than God is. You'll never be nicer than God. In chapter 35, verse 2, Elihu says, you think this is right, Job? That you said, my righteousness is more than God's? I'm nicer than God is. I'm more righteous than God is. Elijah says, Job, you can't say that. See, Job is having a hard time not being suspicious of God. When you're going through darkness, when you're going through the night times of your life, you might be tempted to be suspicious of God. In chapter 40, we actually have God appearing to Job and talking to Job. And God says to Job, will you overturn my judgment? Will you condemn me in order that you may be righteous? So poor Job was just so wrong. And God says, are you really going to go there? You're nicer than I am. You're more righteous than I am. I'm wrong and you're right. Job, are you really going to go there? Are we going to do this? And of course, Job immediately backed down. But it's hard, even for a great person like Job, not to be suspicious of God and what he's doing in your life sometimes. So when you come to these times, you have to decide what you're going to do. And I'm appealing to you by Scripture that you turn to God who gives songs in the night. Don't be suspicious of God, and don't get angry, and don't pout, and don't lock him out. And also don't be neglectful of him. Pay attention to God. It's when you really need him. So we want to come quickly to God as a crying child to a loving father. I love that song we just sang. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And that's true. That's how you want to come to God. And you are loved by him. And that's the right attitude. Come quickly to him. And Job was trying to do this. It's just so hard, right? He's trying to do this. Notice how he's trying to come to God who could give him a song in the night. But he's just kind of falling short. Because, you know, in those days, they didn't have a lot of the Bible to fall back on. They didn't have a lot of resources. They don't know much about God in those days. And so they're just doing the best they can. And Job is trying to draw near to God, but he just can't quite trust God. Job 16:21. Job says, oh, that a man like me might plead with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. You know, can we just not pull up the chairs? You know, talk to me, Lord. Just talk to me. No, let's communicate. I'm sure we can figure this out, but you're not talking to me. I just wish there was a way we could talk. In chapter 23, verse 3, Job was just wanting to be with the Lord, to pull up the chairs and talk, right? Oh, that I knew where I might find God, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would tell God how it is. Like, why is this happening to me? Verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me. Like, just talk to me. Tell me. And I would understand what he would say to me. But that's not how it is. Verse 8, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, and I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he works, I can't see him there. On the right hand, can't see him there either. If we could just get together. But God, you're just so quiet. How can I trust you? And he's trying, right? He's trying. But he's just falling short. He just can't quite bring himself to rest in God's love. Come quickly to God as a crying child to a loving father. This past week, I had little Silas. He is 3 on a wagon. And we were going in a tight circle. He let his legs dangle over the front of the wagon. And when we turned the circle, the wagon handle smashed his leg, like really bad. He wouldn't walk on it all day. And he cried, and I ran over there, and I picked him up, and I hugged him, and I was so sorry. I mean, I would much rather smash my own leg. I wouldn't do that to that little guy. Come to God in your hurt. Come to God in the dark times and the night times. And come to him like he loves you, you know, like you matter to him, because that's the way things are. They say from time to time, and I hear even missionaries and really well-respected Christian leaders say this. They say, God doesn't answer prayer. God answers desperate prayer. Now, I understand where they're coming from. You know, I want to say, I feel you in this, brother, you know, okay. You're desperate, and God does answer desperate prayer. I'm there. I get it. I understand. But that's a terrible thing to say. The main reason that's a terrible thing to say is because if you ever find your Christian sea legs, you're not going to be desperate, ever. Now, you know, of course we all are. But desperation is not really what Christians do. Because we know we have a good, good Father, and we're loved by Him, and that's how it is. A truly spiritually minded person is never truly desperate. And you don't need to be desperate. In those dark times, you have to go to God, who gives you songs in the night. So do turn to God and do it expectantly, not suspiciously. Go to Him like a crying child. When little Silas was hurt, he knows that I wanted to help. I did want to help. That's how you go to God. Not suspiciously, not pouting, and certainly not neglecting Him altogether. And then I want to encourage you to listen to the nighttime songs, because they're really great. Do you know what the nighttime songs are? Do you have these? Maybe you should write them in the white spaces of your Bible. Maybe you should write them in your journal. Maybe you should have an index of some kind, so when you're going through the dark times, you know what the songs of God sound like. You have to start with this one. When I'm going through dark times, and again, I have a lot to be thankful for. I have no reason to complain, right? There's this song that comes to my mind all the time. It was done by John Bowring many, many years ago, and it's called "In the Cross of Christ I Glory." And here's the part I like: towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story shines from that great cross sublime. Towering over the wrecks of time. You see, that's really important. By the way, he got the idea for the song because there really was a shipwreck in South China. And the Portuguese settlers had built a cathedral. And while this man was in the shipwreck, he didn't know which way to go to get to shore. And every time the wave would carry him high enough, he could see the shore, not exactly the whole shore, but the cathedral, and not the whole cathedral, but just the cross at the very top of the cathedral. And he knew that that's the way he had to go. So the wave would pick him up, he'd see the cross, and amidst all the shipwreck, there was that. And so he knew where to go. And that gave John Bowring the idea for the song. In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Here's what you have to know. The cross is not just something you need for the day that you die, although you absolutely need the cross on the day you die. You need the Lord's salvation on the day you die. But the thing about the cross is that it also is what teaches you that your illogical suffering, you know, like Job's, your senseless, illogical suffering is going to be okay. It's the cross that teaches you that. And you know it because the cross of Jesus turned out all right, right? I think that's an understatement. It turned out all right. Meaning, salvation for all of us who have come to it. I think that's all right. So the suffering of the cross turned out all right, illogical though it is. So that teaches me that in God's universe, my illogical suffering can turn out all right. The way the book of Colossians has it, your life is hid with Christ in God. When I'm going through trouble, when a lot of things seem wrecked, I think that there's the cross of Jesus towering over the wreck of my life. And I know that my illogical, senseless suffering is going to turn out all right in this universe of God. Oh, Sacred Head, the hymn has this line. It says, "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend?" And at the end of that stanza, "Let me never, never outlive my love for thee." Who is your dearest friend? When I hear that song, "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend?" I know that Jesus was my friend before I ever knew it. He was my friend before I ever cared. And the truth is, I still don't know most of the nice things He's doing for me. and I still don't care as much as I should. But I remember when I'm going through darkness, when I'm going through hard times, I remember this. He's a dear friend, and he loved me before I loved him. And he's always treated me better than I've treated him. He's treated me better than I've treated myself. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, we have this from the bride character in Solomon's song, talking about the groom character, and almost all Bible students think that this is a picture of how we feel toward Jesus. And the bride character says, his mouth is most sweet. You know, what he says is just so great. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. When I'm going through hardship, it makes a difference in the nighttime for me to think the dearest friend I have in the world just happens to be the Lord of the universe. That's a night song. When I survey the wondrous cross, has this line, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I'm going through hardship, I think, well, if my hardship can in any way contribute to the reputation and pleasure of Jesus in the world, I'm eager to do it. And that's exactly what we find out hardship does. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains me. In Greek, it has the word echo in it. It means it has me. It has taken hold of me. And the love of Christ has taken hold of us. And we have decided that if one died for all, if Jesus died for all, then we were all as good as dead. And if there's anything I can do that would be a benefit to him, even if it's not comfortable to me, I want to do that. It's this great song that's sung by Krista Wells. Whenever I hear it, it just about brings me to tears because it's just so meaningful. The chorus of the song says, this is what it is to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it is to be loved and to know that the promise was when everything fell, we'd be held. Some years back, in our previous house, we had a little pool area, and I was sitting by that pool area one day. And while I was sitting there, I started to get anxious because I realized that I had scheduled some things that I couldn't keep up with. I had some obligations that I might not be able to fulfill. And I remember feeling a little sick to my stomach. Like, how am I going to get through this? I was listening to my playlist and the song came on. And I remember sitting there by the pool in tears at this nighttime of my life. We call that, you know, anxiety and depression, I suppose, now. And listening to the song, and the song says, this is what it is to be held when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. What you thought was sacred, what you thought was special, what you never wanted to have go away, sometimes goes away. And that's how it was for me back then. Something bad was happening. And I would, without exaggeration, I would rather have died than to have had that happen. And the song said, you know what? This is what it's like to be held when the sacred is torn from your life and you'll survive it. And this is what it is to be loved and to know that the promise was when everything fell, if the whole thing falls apart, you are still going to be held. It is the utter impossibility of an unhappy ending in your life. It is utterly impossible, if you are a believer, to have a bad life. The story ends happily ever after, period, end of quote. In Romans 8:35, well, what if everything does fall apart? What will separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, what if it really goes bad? What if we have tribulation? That's hardship. Or distress. We would just call it stress. Or what if we have really bad stuff happening, like people are trying to hurt us intentionally? They're bullying us. They're trying to break us down. They're trying to ruin our lives. They have become our enemies. I mean, what if that happens? Or what if it even comes worse than that? What if there's no food famine and no clothes. Or what if we actually are going to die? Then what? And the answer is, in all those things, you're more than conquerors. You cannot have a bad ending to your life. It is absolutely impossible. That's a night song. There's this old hymn. The turn of phrase always captures my imagination. When I'm going through hardship, I think of this song. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. That's a song about when Jesus was on the ship in the storm, sleeping, and the disciples say, Lord, don't you even care that we're all going to die here? And of course, the Lord is not upset. He sits up and he rebukes the storm and says, quiet, be still. And the whole thing just gets tranquil. That song says, if Jesus is in the boat with you, and you know in Scripture he is, right? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll know him because he's been with you and shall be in you. So now that the Holy Spirit is actually residing in you, you and the Savior are in the same boat. And the author of the hymn says, you could be in a terrible storm, metaphorically speaking. You could have all the demons of hell lined up against you. And maybe that's why that storm whipped up while Jesus was in the boat. Maybe the demons thought it would be a good idea to sink the boat right then and there and end the Messiah's life. But that's never going to work, is it? You can't sink a boat if the master of the ocean is in it. How do you think that boat's going to go down in a storm? And now, the master of the universe is in you. He's with you in your boat if you're a believer. And when you're going through the night of your life, you need to know that there's no way in the world, there's no way that you can be destroyed. Colossians 3:3 again, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, they'll never perish, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand. That will never happen. This again is what it is to be held. Nobody going to take you out of my hand. Lena Sandell wrote this night song. When my grandbabies died, this is a lullaby. And I always thought about this. It was like the appropriate lullaby in the night. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Yeah, well, you know, the babies did die. Yeah, but they're okay. What he takes and what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly, 'tis his children's welfare solely. The Lord is watching out for those grandbabies when they breathe their last. And the Lord was watching out for the mother and father of those grandbabies when they breathe their last. And the Lord was watching out for me and Teresa, for the other family members when those babies died. He was always concerned with the babies, with the parents, with the grandparents, with everybody who was affected by this. And it's so great, John Newton, who wrote, you know, Amazing Grace, he said this, and this song is as close to that idea as I know. He says, everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Do you know why the babies had to die in infancy? Because it was necessary. I don't know why. Do you know why our prayers for healing were withheld? Because it was necessary. And nothing will ever be withheld unless it's necessary. Psalm 84:11, this is what says it. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He's wonderful. The Lord will give grace and glory. Listen to this part. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it was good, he would give it to us. If it's not given to us, it's not good. It happened because it was necessary. If something should have come along to fix it, it would have come along. The fact that it did not come along means it was not necessary. And you say, well, why? And we don't always know the answer to that. But we know that no one is more secure than the person who is in the arms of the Savior. That great song from so long ago, Just As I Am, you know, you get immune to things after you hear it over and over again, right? But I'm not immune to this part of the song. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. So great there, right? Many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings on the inside, fears on the outside. Someone has said that human beings are basically just one great bundle of fear. You know, everything we do, we have in the back of our minds, am I good enough? Is this good enough? I wonder what so-and-so thinks of me. I'll bet that guy didn't like me. And you know, the truth is, we are all pathetic in so many ways. When we come to the Lamb of God, we don't come as heroes. We're not charming. We're not handsome. We're not smart. We're not strong. You know, what are we supposed to think of ourselves when we've had failures? You know, would you guys like for me to be your pastor? If you could see on video the way I treated my severely disabled brother when I was a child, if we could show those scenes up there, hitting my profoundly disabled brother with a baseball bat, would you still like for me to come up here and talk to you? You know, it's just so awful sometimes. And when you're in a nighttime, you think, man, I'm just such a loser. And sometimes just so stupid. You know, even when you don't mean to be stupid, it just is so easy. And you don't mean to be like this, but you say things wrong. You forget people's names that are important to you, and they are important to you. It's like, why can't I not even remember the guy's name? And things that you were supposed to remember, you forget, you don't show up, and it hurts people's feelings. And when you're in the nighttime of your life, you think, I can count more things I've done wrong today than the things I've done right. You could settle into a real depression. You could settle into real anxiety about the direction and trajectory of your future. But then you could also have the night song. The night song turns toward God. Not with suspicion, but just as a child to a father who loves him. Lord, I'm a bundle of fears. I mess everything up. And you said I could come. So here I am, coming again. Revelation chapter 7, verse 24, or 22, verse 17, to start with. Let him who is thirsty come. Whoever wishes, let him take the water of life. Just come if you want to. There's this little song. I always remember it. I talk about it from time to time. We had this children's club when I was a kid at church, and at the end of the day, we would all stand around in a circle in our gym. It was like it was a Wana. And this is how we would end the day, all the kids holding hands. We sing this song, Living for Jesus. Just a little song. It says, living for Jesus through earth's little while. I'm like 8 or 10 years old. I'm thinking, yeah, you know what? Life is short, isn't it? We're only here for a little while. Just kids. Living for Jesus through earth's little while. And then this line, and I love this line, it's always captured my heart. Even when I was a little boy, I remember being in the gym, and this song captured my heart. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. You know how that relieves the pressure in your life? If you ever come to terms with that? My dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Because you can think of all the things you did not succeed in. Like if success is to leave a big footprint. Like someone will say, you know, how do you want people to remember you when you're gone, when you die? And the honest truth is, unless you're somebody really special, nobody is going to remember you. And no, I don't want it to be that way. That is the way it's going to be. Nobody's going to remember you. That's how it is. People are all the time dying around us, and we don't remember them. I mean, a few people do, and then those people die, and that's it. So you think if success is making a really big splash or setting the world on fire, I didn't do that. But what if success, what if like your whole life is summed up by this and your dearest treasure is the light of the smile of Jesus? You could do that. I mean, that is at your fingertips. Once you get that, a lot of troubles just melt away. And the light of the smile, to be well-pleasing as the scripture verses say. E.J. Thomas used to sing this song. I was about maybe 19. I was just so lonely. I kind of messed up my school schedule. I was between years in college, and so my college friends weren't around. And I was youth pastoring at a little church there in the Chicago area. And, you know, I liked being with the kids, but that they were all new to me. And then all my lifetime friends weren't at this church. And I was just so alone all the time. And plus, I had this girl that I thought I was going to marry, and she dumped me. And I was just so alone. And B.J. Thomas would come on my playlist. In those days, that would have been an 8-track tape. And he had this line, "Someday I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore." The idea of homesick really arrested my attention. Because I think maybe a lot of what we call anxiety and depression is really just homesickness. You think, I'm so lonely, I'm just so depressed, I have so many fears. I think that might be homesickness. Revelation 22:17 again. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Even so, come." The idea is, we're going to fix this more quickly just to see at a glance. Very soon, we're going to be enveloped in the love of Christ. And we're going to be overflowing with that love. Do you like the feeling of being in love? That's just over the next hill. That's coming. In the nighttime, that's a song that matters. This song, we walk hand in hand through this pilgrim land. Today we're journeying. Tomorrow, we're on the Savior's estate. This song by Nicole Mullen is so sweet. She says, speaking about the Lord Jesus, "You are the music of my heart, the melody within my soul. You are the song that holds me in the dark." See, that's the nighttime song. So many times when I'm feeling low, I sing this song. "You're the music of my heart. You are the song that holds me in the dark. You're the fire that warms my soul." And actually, Jesus is the song. Jesus is in the song. And when you turn to the Lord in these nighttime songs, you have Him, not just the song. It's all overwhelmingly grand, but one thing is especially grand. He cares for me. Well, let me close with this. When you're going through a hard time, when life isn't working out for you very well, you can turn away from the Savior, or you can turn toward the Savior. I was listening a long time ago to Disney's theme for the oldest Cinderella movie, the animated one. And you know what it sounds like. It says, "A dream is a wish your heart makes." Now listen to that. "A dream is a wish your heart makes." And I thought, that's really how I feel, but I don't want to think about it as a dream. I want to talk about it as prayer. A prayer is a wish your heart makes. And so I fixed the words. You didn't have to fix all the words. You just had to fix some of the words. And it describes what prayer means, like in the nighttime. What we learned from Cinderella's story is that they all live happily ever after. And when I listened to this song in the nighttime of my life, I thought, you know, that's really it. That's what's going to happen. Well, it could be okay. So I changed the words. And here, you'd be amazed how often I think of this. You know, you're worried about finances. What do? What about this relationship? I mean, I really love that person. I just can't connect. Why is it not working out? And so I probably sing this song to myself every week of my life. It says, a prayer is a wish your heart makes to our Lord so dear. In prayers you will lose your heartaches. They reach His loving ear. Have faith in your God, and someday His rainbow will come smiling through. No matter how your heart is grieving, if you just keep on believing, the Lord of your prayer will save you. I love this next stanza. I only had to fix the word dream, turn it to prayer. A prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Alone in the night, see, it's a night song. Alone in the night, you whisper, does God really hear it all? And you wake with the morning sunlight, and you find His mercies ever new. Jeremiah in Lamentations said, morning by morning, His new mercies I see always new. And then this last part, this is the best. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow. That's the original Disney lyric. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you'll surely see tomorrow what you wished for most of all has come true. You can't have a bad ending with Jesus. And when you're going through a night time, a dark time in your life, you need a night song. Eli, you said, they're all oppressed, and they cry out, but they forget to say, praise God, my Maker, who gives me songs in the night. And if you go there, you're going to find that everything's okay. So that's it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you have never gone to the Lord Jesus in the first place, that is, you're not a Christian, you're not one of His followers, can I encourage you to do that right now in the silence of this time? You talk to the Lord the best way you know how. He doesn't need any particular words. He just needs you to say that you need Him, that you want His forgiveness, that you want Him to be in your life, that you believe that He died to wash away your sins, and He's not dead, He's alive. Tell Him that. Tell Him you want Him to be in your life. If you've never done that, I'd like to give you a moment of silence to do that, and then we'll close with the song.